This morning we're going to be taking a look at the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. I am going to be reading this morning from the Revised Standard Version. From Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a molten calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Our Heavenly Father, may we hear the word that you give us this morning. May we be changed by it. And may we grow in discipleship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 8 years ago this month, in October of 2003, a very big opportunity came my way. Now, at that time, I was the district manager for Walden Books in the greater Boston market. About 2 years prior to this, I had moved into that market from the Connecticut market. And this Boston market was a mess. Stores had significant problems, operational problems, people problems. Every store was a fixer-upper. But I had been told by many people who had previously attempted to work in this market that it was an unfixable market. These problems would remain. And they suggested that, you know, if you're crazy enough to take this job, just do the best you can and try to get by. But all of my previous experiences had led me to this point, and I wasn't going to let it get the best of me. Within a few months, the results had changed dramatically to the good. Within a year, it was a model district of stores, and I was on the professional map. Running a rural or suburban market and doing it well was one thing, but people paid attention when you could do it in an urban environment. And so it was, in October of 2003, that my supervisor called and said, "The company is interested in you pursuing bigger things." They wanted me to apply for an open regional director job. And in that role, I would have been responsible for over 150 stores. And I would have had a team of district managers reporting to me. And I heard from a number of insiders that it was looking really good for me. Someone in HR called me up and began talking to me about the moving package. And she set me up with a real estate agent in Michigan so that we could start looking for houses. All I needed to do was interview with some leaders of the company, including the president at that time. So I went out, bought myself an expensive suit, and prepped myself for the big interview day. And so it was on a day much like this one, sunny, a little cool. I got on a plane in Hartford, Connecticut, and flew out to Michigan, rented a car, drove over to the headquarters, where I spent the day interviewing with various leaders, back to back, over an 8-hour period. And then I headed back to the airport and flew back to Connecticut. I was exhausted, but I was pretty pleased with the day. As far as Christy and I were concerned, it was pretty much locked up. And God was setting up the next step in our lives. Much to my surprise, the VP of stores called me the very next morning. And I thought, here it is, the job offer. And she said, we offered the position to someone else. But she also said, you did a really nice job in the interview process. It was just that this person had more experience at that particular, at that level, and I would have been going in as a rookie. So she said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that you get the experience you need so that the next time a similar role opens up, it's your job to take. So I waited to hear from her. And days went by, and weeks went by, and months went by, and there wasn't even a phone call about anything. And then a position opened up. It was specifically carved out of another region, and it was advertised in the spring of 2004. Same role, the same one I was looking for, in a smaller market. And it was designed as a position for someone to gain regional level experience in. Here it is, I thought. It's the job and the experience I need. And I actually thought they had created the position for me. Clearly, I told myself. That first one, yeah, that was a little bit of an overreach. But this must be God's plan for me. So I waited for the call. I waited for the call to the big leagues. And Christy and I were talking again about moving and buying houses. And I waited for that call, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited some more. And finally, when I couldn't stand it any longer, I took the bull by the horns, and I called that VP of store operations myself and said, you know what? I'm exactly the person you need. I'm ready for the job. I can remember that conversation like it was yesterday. I can see the office in the back room of a store in Burlington, Massachusetts, where I made that call. And she says to me that I couldn't even interview for it because they weren't interested in having me in that role. You know, interestingly, the hardest part of that entire story was that period where I had to wait. Where there was just silence, and I waited and waited and waited, thinking this call was going to come, but it didn't come. Over a number of weeks, there was silence when I was absolutely convinced that I was the one for this job, and this job was for me. And the silence created some doubt, and all sorts of thoughts and questions about what would happen next came to mind. And you know, it's those times in our lives which often cause us to begin to take matters into our own hands. And that's what I did when I made that phone call. I finally took matters into my own hands. And that is exactly what the Israelites did as they waited for Moses. Throughout their exodus from Egypt, the Israelites were led by God. They crossed the Red Sea. They were led by God as they journeyed throughout the wilderness. By day, the Lord led them in a pillar of cloud. By night, the Lord led them in a pillar of fire. When they worried about what they were going to eat, what they were going to drink, He provided manna and He provided water for them. And as they camp now at the base of Mount Sinai, God says to them, you saw what I did to the Egyptians. You saw that I provided. Now, if you are faithful to me, you will be my treasured people. And you know what the people said? The people said, yes, that is exactly what we want. We will do all that you say because we are your people, God. And then God gives them the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments begin with, you shall have no other gods before me. and you shall not bow down to other gods. And then God calls Moses to come to the top of Mount Sinai for a meeting. God wants to speak to Moses privately about his expectations for this people of Israel. And he wants to tell Moses about his promises for this people. And as this private discussion went on, with Moses at the top of Mount Sinai and the people at the base, the days turned into weeks. And for the Israelites, the silence was deafening. They hadn't heard from their leader. They hadn't heard from God in days and now weeks. Until now, they always had Moses around, and they knew that Moses spoke for God. And though they hadn't always been model citizens, God had continued to provide. But now, in the silence that went on for 6 weeks, where was God? Where was Moses? And finally, when they couldn't stand the lack of answers and the lack of guidance any longer, they go to Moses' brother Aaron, and they say to him, "Make us gods who shall go up before us." You know, this Moses who brought us out of Egypt has been gone so long that we don't know what has become of him. And in just one sentence, they managed to break the commandments they had just received. They managed to insult Moses by speaking as if he didn't make that much of a difference to them to begin with. And they insult God by giving Moses all of the credit for their safe passage from Egypt. Rather than waiting through the time of silence, rather than waiting for God's sovereign timing, they decide they'd be better off with different gods. They'd be better off with gods that did what they wanted and when they wanted it to happen. At the same time, God is speaking to Moses on the mountaintop. And he's speaking to Moses about Aaron and what a great priest Aaron would make and all of the things that Aaron will be responsible for. And meanwhile, at the base of the mountain, what is Aaron doing? Aaron is collecting gold from the Israelites so that he can make a golden calf, set up an altar, and offer sacrifices on it. When the people look at this calf, they say, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." But where the people see the calf as a new god to follow, Aaron makes a different mistake. Because it says in the word that he proclaims a festival to the Lord, which means that he was shaping God into an image of his own making. Because God is a lot easier to manage when you can see him and you know what he's up to. When we are afraid, when we are weighed down by heavy burdens in our lives, when we pray and we hear only silence, or we pray and we get the answers that we don't like, do we wait for God? Do we trust him? Or do we try to replace him with a substitute God, one that is more to our liking? Isn't it interesting how when we really want to do something that isn't good for us, we don't hear the advice of the wise, but rather we go beg for the advice of those who would tell us what we want to hear, those who would tell us to plow ahead into our mistake that we are about to make, those who would tell us, "Yeah, go ahead, plow into that sin. You should be happy." Anyone or anything that we put in God's place is a false god? Or do we do as Aaron did and create a false image of the true God? Aaron tried to make God more convenient to obey or ignore. Because you can take a golden calf, and you can put it up on a shelf, and you can leave it there, and only take it down when it is convenient. You can take that calf down when, hey God, I need you now. And you take the calf off the shelf. So do we come to God when we feel like it? Do we obey when it's convenient? And do we ignore him if we think we can do better without him? Whether we try to substitute God with other people or things, or we try to reshape God into an image that is convenient for us, we break the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. In fact, all other sins that we ever commit really start with this one. Because if we perfectly honored and loved and obeyed God, there would be no hatred. There would be no jealousy. There would be no lust. There would be no dishonesty. Because God is our perfect and he is our holy creator, what we are doing is the ultimate rebellion when we try to replace him and disobey him. And we should never think that God doesn't notice or that he won't respond justly. The word continues. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" God sees their sin. God sees our sin when no one else does. And as a holy and as a just God, he doesn't just see a mistake. He doesn't see a strike one or a strike two. He looks on us and sees total corruption. And there is a severe penalty for this corruption. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. But of you I will make a great nation." Now many of you have heard about my dog Gracie before. When she doesn't want to go somewhere, she pulls back hard against that leash. She becomes a dog of super strength. And recently, Christy and I were out at PetSmart with her, and she decided she didn't want to leave PetSmart. So she hid under the cashier's legs at the counter as I was buying some things. And as a line built behind me, I am trying not to look like a cruel pet owner by pulling as hard as possible on that leash as she pulls back, hiding under the cashier's legs. And eventually, I had to ask the cashier to move so I could literally pick Gracie up off the ground and carry her out of PetSmart to the car. Like a dog that refuses to be guided, God describes Israel as stiff-necked because they refuse to follow him. And we are a stiff-necked people when we reject him, when we fail to trust him, when we disobey him. God has seen this people, and he has seen not only what they did, but who they are. Our sinful nature and our sinful actions expose us to God's wrath, which would burn us up. St. Peter says in his second letter, "The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." It's a terrifying thought. But even yet, God says to Moses, "I can still fulfill my promise to you made through Abraham that I will make a great nation, blessed, and one that will be a blessing." And God's plan is, I'll do it by way of Moses. But Moses responds to this. And as only a man who knows God's great mercy can, Moses implores God, and he says, "O Lord, why does thy wrath burn hot against thy people, whom thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them forth, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thine own self, and didst say to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Moses knows what great love and mercy has been shown to him. And what does he do? He intercedes for God's mercy for the people of Israel. He stands in the gap between God's wrath and those sinners. And he prays that God would change his sentence of destruction. And Moses knows that God would be just. God would be justified in destroying those sinners for their ultimate rebellion, for turning against God, for rejecting God. But Moses knows something else. Moses knows that God is merciful and God is a promise keeper. So Moses prays boldly. He makes three requests that actually sound a lot like three demands. Turn from your anger, repent, and remember your promises. So what is Moses really demanding of God? It is this: only that God would be God, and that his will would be done. And what is God's will? St. Paul tells us, it's not the judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That is not what God wills. It is that he wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And in verse 14, it says, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people." And what an amazing verse that is. When you hear those words, some translations say he changed his mind. Some translation says he relented. This translation says he repented. It is fully consistent with his character as a just and holy God that there is punishment for sin. But instead, he repents, or he turns around. Now, how is that possible? How can God turn around? Because while it is fully consistent with his character that there be punishment for sin, it is also fully consistent with his character to be merciful. And in his mercy, he forgives what seems to be unforgivable. God forgives you today for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you, who paid that entire penalty that that people should have paid, who paid that entire penalty that we should pay for our sinful nature and our sinful actions, so that you wouldn't have to pay it, so that you can just live in God's wide mercy as his child. God does desire that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But God does not force anyone to come to him. He wants all to be saved, but many will reject him. And they will go away to everlasting punishment, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there will be a terrible hell, as much as there will be a glorious heaven. But Jesus has done everything for you already. All you need do is believe that promise for yourself. Now, going back to 2004, I thought I had it all figured out. I thought if I bought a nice suit, went and interviewed, all these things would come together for me. But none of it happened according to my plans. Here's what did happen. About 6 months later, 1 year after that first interview, we bought a house in McAllisterville, Pennsylvania. And about 1 week after we moved here, we walked into the doors here at Good News Church for the very first time. I had my plans. God had his. You know, it's been said that we make our plans and God laughs. Rather than acting during those silences, those moments that seem torturously long, those days, those weeks where we don't understand what is happening in our lives and what is going to happen, wait patiently upon the Lord. Rather than living in fear or resentment or despair and looking to false gods for hope, repent, turn around, and come to Jesus. Rather than keeping God on a shelf to be taken down when it's convenient for you, repent and let him have his way with you fully. Rather than being stiff-necked and resisting God's work in you, trust him and obey. Rather than finding fault in others, stand in the gap for them and pray that God would be merciful to them. Rather than rejecting him, receive God's gift to you in Jesus Christ. Amen.